Hi friends, I'm Kat and we are going to read from God's Word now. So it would be helpful if you could grab it out either on a device or in your Bibles. We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Alrighty, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part.
Well, hey again, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are gracious and kind towards us, and you have given us every good thing. As we sung earlier, in your freedom, we are free. And Father, we do pray now that as we look at your word, you would help us to understand what it has to say and what it means for us and what it means for our church and what it means for 2024 and beyond. And Father, we pray that so that we would honor the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. When you're doing anything, one of the important things is to ask the right questions. It's very hard to get the right answers if you don't ask the right questions. It's possible to do that though. We've all fluked it. We've all got the right answer by asking the wrong question. But as a general rule, if you ask the right questions, you're on a good path to get the right answers. And that's true no matter what you're doing. There are two key questions to ask in almost any kind of circumstance. The first one is, what are we actually doing? And the second one is, who's doing it? And they're important whether you're doing a group assignment at school, whether you're doing chores at home, whether you're cooking lunch, chopping a salad. What are we doing? What are we actually doing? Is it a garden salad? Is it Caesar? Is it fruit? What are we doing and who's doing it? It's the same whether you're building a house, whether you are dropping kids at sport, whether you're throwing a party, organizing a wedding, whatever you're doing, what are we actually doing and who's doing it? They're the two key questions for every group, every team, every business, every organization, every church needs to ask. And for us, at this exact moment in time, those are the two key questions for us. What are we actually doing and who's doing it? In general, and then specifically next year, 2024, what are we actually doing and who's doing it? And so that's what we're going to jump into here, the Savo, as we continue our vision series as we look forward to 2024, and I want us to grab hold of our overall plan as a church. What is our big picture overall plan, big picture strategy? What are we doing and who's doing it? And what does that mean in 2024 in particular? Last week, if you were here, we saw that following Jesus means following him with every area of your life. And following Jesus with every area of your life means handing over to him every area of your life. Because what we're on about here at church is treasuring Jesus, treasuring him above all else, that we ourselves would be continually transformed to treasure him more and more, and that we would be actively and intentionally and creatively helping others to be transformed by God's word, to treasure Jesus above all else. And so this week, I want to unpack briefly the broad strategy, number one. And then I want to zoom in on the middle step. And that's going to be kind of like logically, practically where it starts for us. And I want us to get a picture of the whole thing and then zoom in on that middle one. So first, I want to unpack the broad thing, the broad overall plan. What we're on about, everything that we do is about glorifying God. And what we're aiming for in particular is that we would see people transformed to treasure Jesus, transformed by the gospel, to treasure him as he really is, the absolute, infinitely valuable treasure that he is. And it's the parable of the hidden treasure. We've talked about this multiple times over the last few years. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." And that's us. Jesus is the kind of treasure who is so valuable, so infinitely precious, that that kind of joyful, sacrificial lifestyle is the most obvious response in the world. And so what we're aiming for, seeing people transform to treasure Jesus as he is, treasure him above everything else. And so what's our overall plan? Well, our overall plan is the same one that Jesus used. Part of what's awesome, I think, about being part of a church is that some of those big pieces, what's our mission, what's our plan, they've already been given to us. We don't need to think them up like everybody else does. God has already given them to us. The hard part is working out what those things are. But for us, that's the easy bit. We've already been given it. Our challenge is to make sure we're actually doing it. Our challenge is to be committed to it, not be afraid, not turn away, not get distracted, not get undisciplined. That's our challenge. But knowing what to do, that's the easy bit. And so what is the plan? Well, it comes from Mark chapter 3. We'll put it on the screen, but you might want to look it up for yourself. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Mark says, "Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him and to send them out to preach." That's it. Three parts to the plan. The first part is Jesus brought people to himself. He summoned those he wanted and they came to him. Number one. Number two, verse 14, the reason why he brought them to himself was so that they could be with him, so that he could teach them and train them, so that they could become like him, so that they would see the world the way that he did, so that they would value the things that he valued, so that they would live how he lived, so that they could be trained and built up in him. Number two. And then third, that he would then send them out so that they could go and proclaim him and live for him and love like him. He sent them out into the world. And that's Jesus' plan, and this is our plan too. Bring people to Jesus, build each other up in him, and then send us out for him to go live for him, love like him, proclaim him, and invite people to come and follow him. Bring, build, send. That's our plan. That's the strategy. And over the next 3 weeks, the plan is we're going to unpack each one of those. This week, we're going to start with build. Next week, we'll look at send. And then week 3, bring. And so this week, building each other up. Let's head to Ephesians chapter 4. We had this read out for us already, Ephesians 4. And we're jumping in halfway through this letter, right? We're not going to look at Ephesians 3 or 2 or 1. We're in 4. So up until this point, Paul has been reminding the Ephesian church about what has already happened to them in the Lord Jesus, that in Christ, both Jews and non-Jews have been brought near and have been brought into God's family, that we have been blessed in him with every spiritual blessing. That's chapter 1. And that in him, we are now seated with him in the spiritual realms above every spiritual power and every spiritual authority. Chapter 2. And that us gathering like this, Pitt Town, 5 o'clock, us gathering like this displays to them, the heavenly powers, displays to them that God's plans are wise and good and that they work. Chapter 3. And then at the very end there of chapter 3, he prays that the Ephesians and us, that we would have the power to live in and live out of Christ's love for us. Which then brings us to chapter 4. Because here in chapter 4, Paul pivots from what God has been doing and has done for us. He then pivots to be like, having said that, in light of all of that, how then should we live? How then should we walk? And you can see it in verse 1. He says, therefore, in light of all that, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. He says, therefore, how should you walk? Well, the first answer is you should walk worthy. You should walk in a worthy way. And what does he mean by that? Well, he explains it in verses 2 and 3, which are just such terrific verses. One day we'll come back and spend more time in them. Verse 2, what does walking worthily mean? Well, he says it's walking, living with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's what it looks like. That's what it means to walk, to live worthy. And then he really zeroes in on that unity thing. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He really hammers that in. And the unity that he has in mind is a specific kind of unity. The unity that he's thinking about is the unity between Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, that they are the new people of God and that they are united together in the Lord Jesus. That's what he has in mind. Then he comes to verse 7 to 11. And in this bit, Paul quotes a confusing verse from a confusing psalm, Psalm 68. And then he applies that confusing verse from a confusing psalm in a confusing way. Now, we don't have time to unpick all that's happening. So my suggestion is that you can dive into that in your growth groups during the week. But Paul's quote here in verse 8, that quote is the exact right verse to use to sum up the whole point of that psalm. Because the point is that Jesus has defeated his enemies, brought victory. He has ascended back to his heavenly throne where he strengthens his people to go and proclaim his kingship to the world and bring people to join his people, which is exactly what he says. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's strengthening his people. That's us. He's strengthening us, his people. He's given us gifts to strengthen us so that we can go and proclaim Jesus as king and invite people to come join his team. In other words, bring, build, send. Again, the same strategy. It was Jesus' plan. It's Paul's plan. So Jesus gives gifts to his people to strengthen them, to go proclaim him. Now, the question is, from Ephesians chapter 4, what are the gifts that Jesus gives his church? And the answer is in verse 11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ." The gifts that Jesus gives are people and a particular group of people. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And what's the result? Well, the result is to build up the body of Christ. This is the build part of the strategy. We want to see people built up in him. We want to see kids built up, high schoolers built up, adults, everyone. Everyone built up in the Lord Jesus. And what does that look like? Verse 13, he says, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness." In other words, the end objective is that we would increasingly become more and more like Jesus. We want to be like him. Paul's, the phrase he uses is, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's a nice phrase, that we would become like him. And if you treasure Christ above everything else, then of course, that's who you would want to become like. Who else would you want to become like? You treasure him above everything and everyone else. Of course, becoming like him is the best thing that you could possibly imagine. And so the question is that what you really want? More than anything else in life, is that what you really want? To become like him. Because here's what I reckon. I reckon the way you work out what people really want is you don't ask them what they really want, because they won't tell you the truth. The way you find out what people really want is you ask them, what are the kind of things you would want for your kids? Then you find out what they really want. Because to say that what I want is to be rich and successful and have a house on the water and a big boat and be heaps popular, to say that out loud feels really crass and like self-centered. But to say that's what I want for my kids, I want my kids to be successful and happy and popular and have a big house and be heaps rich, then it's not about me, right? It's other person-centered. And so it feels nice. It feels right. But it's what I really want. And so what is it that you would want more than anything else for your kids? What is it that you would want them to have and be? And is it that they would treasure Christ more than anything and that they would become like him? Paul says that's what God is doing. Building us up, growing us into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Next year, we will be saying goodbye to one of our pastors and teachers as Chris Mann heads off to launch the church plant over at Box Hill. And so we will say goodbye to him and to Helen and the family and to a team of people who are going to go with him to go do that. So we will be saying goodbye to others, and there will be grief. That's happening. That's coming. That's what we're doing. And it will be different for all of us. If you've joined our church kind of more recently, then you probably won't feel as much grief as perhaps those of us who have been here for longer. We will feel more grief perhaps, and it, you know, because the relationships are longer, deeper. But the fact is, there is grief coming for our church. And one of the things I think I've learned about grief is that it needs to be faced. You can't run away from it. You can't ignore it. You can't pretend it's not there. It will come for you if you do those things. It's coming for you, and it will break into whatever walls you've put up. It's coming for you. So you have to face it. But I've also learned, I think, that the best way to face grief is not just to sit in it and kind of wallow in it. The best way, I think, to deal with grief is to move with it, which is not the same as running away from it or to, you know, move away from it, but we move with it. We get on with it. You keep going. But what does getting on with it look like for us as a church? What does it look like with Chris and Helen and the team leaving and heading out and heading off and us continue to move? Now, we'll come back and talk about this a bit more specifically tomorrow night back here at the hall, 7 o'clock, vision night. See you there. But what are we going to do? Well, the first thing that you need to know is that as a church, we will not be able to replace Chris and Chris's role next year. With the rising interest rates and the economy and all that stuff that everyone talks about, it's not going to be a good idea. Plus, with, you know, a whole group of people all leaving at once, we've decided that it would not be wise financially to replace Chris's role next year. Now, in case you don't know, Chris leads our mission outreach facet of our church life, and he leads the youth ministry. They're the two things. And those two things, mission and youth, are two of our most strategic ministry areas. Like everything that we do as a church is very strategic, of course, but those two areas are extra super strategic areas. Like youth and children's ministry are at the top of the list for kingdom strategic ministries, because if a year four kid or a year nine high schooler, if they put their trust in Jesus as Lord, Savior, treasure, if they get it, and if they live for him, if they treasure him above everything else, and they live then until they're 80, 85 plus, that means they will have 70 plus years of active ministry for the Lord Jesus on the planet. Right? That's just incredibly strategic. And then mission, helping people to respond to Jesus and put their trust in him. Mission is the mission that Jesus left us to do. It's the one thing he left us to do. So what are we going to do as a church? Well, Blake is going to continue leading our kids' ministries. Jules is going to continue leading our membership welcoming area. John Cowan is going to continue leading our ministry in the public schools, teaching scripture, etc. And we'll talk more about this tomorrow, but he's going to be leading a couple of training pieces that we're pretty excited about as a church next year. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. But in order to do those things, he's going to have to hand over leadership of our growth groups to Katie Smith, who will take leadership of those. Trav, who oversees Sundays and comms already, Trav is going to lead our church in mission and outreach, helping us train and equip us so we can go reach our friends for the Lord Jesus. And as for youth ministry, Craig Hamilton and Tim Sandell are going to lead the youth ministry in 2024. And this is not going to be easy. This is going to be challenging for all those kind of movements. But we are not slowing down. SRE and training are important. Growth groups are the central engine room for building up and sending out for our church. Mission, bringing people to the Lord Jesus, is top priority. Youth and kids are absolutely critical to us being a healthy church into the future. So we're going to keep building people up in Christ. That's what we're doing. But how are we going to do it? How are we going to make this happen? Well, back to Ephesians chapter 4, because there's a phrase in there that we skipped over back in verse 12 that is essential to the whole thing. Here's how I think a lot of people think verses 11 and 12 go. I reckon they think it goes like this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to build up the body of Christ. That's how I think some people think it goes. In other words, building us up in Christ is a thing that the ministers do. That's why we pay them. But that's not what Paul says, is it? Paul tells the Ephesians something else. He adds in a phrase, and the phrase is it's what makes all the difference. Because what it actually says is, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. That's what Paul wrote. My job, the staff's job, is to equip the saints, equip God's people for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. That's why in our strategy, it's not building people up in Christ. The strategy is building each other up in Christ. And those two things are very different things, and the distinction is extremely important. So how do we do it? Paul says, this is what we all do. But how do we all do it? Well, verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. The way we do it is by speaking the truth in love. That's how we do it. We lovingly build each other up by speaking the truth. He says the same thing again in verse 16. He says, from him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Building itself up in love. Lovingly building each other up in Christ. It's the same thing. And we do this in so many ways. This, whenever you speak God's truth to another person in love, then you are building them up in Christ. That happens as we talk to each other after the service. That happens in growth groups, not just when the leader's talking, but when we talk to each other. and speak the truth to each other. This happens over coffee at the cafe. This happens at the pub while we're playing pool. This happens at the dinner table. This happens formal ways, informal ways, whether you have an official, authoritative leadership position at this church or not. It happens in lots of ways, but it happens as we speak God's truth in love, wherever and whenever that happens. But knowing the truth and speaking the truth is not easy. And doing it out of love and in love is not easy. And so that's why we want to keep on equipping and training each other so that more and more of us can do it more and more often, better and better. But building each other up is the central plank of our overall plan. We build each other up to joyfully send each other out, to go live like Jesus and love like Jesus and proclaim Jesus and bring people to Jesus. But the central plank is seeing people built up in him. But it's not just the reverends who build people up. It's not just the staff or the preachers or the growth group leaders. It's all of us. It's every one of us, each one of us. As we speak the truth in love, we lovingly build each other up in Christ. And so people treasure him more and more above all else. And so that in everything, God is glorified. That's what we're actually doing. And that's who's doing it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus and for his plan and Paul with the same plan. Father, we thank you for him and for his clarity and helpfulness. Father, we do pray that you would help us to lovingly build each other up as we speak your truth to each other. And Father, we pray as we think and pray and plan and head into 2024 that you would help us to do it trusting in you, that we would be a church that is moving with our grief and that we would build each other up so that we would treasure Christ more and more above everything and anything else. We pray in his name. Amen.